Amen. Thank you, guys. His faithfulness is truly great. Hebrews chapter 6 is our text today. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. The title of the message today is An Anchor of Hope. An Anchor of Hope. As we've walked through Hebrews, we were learning about the high priesthood of Jesus, chapter 5. And the author was showing us that Jesus is qualified to be our great high priest because he is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But then the author took a brief detour from his argument about the high priesthood of Jesus to rebuke his readers. And a few weeks ago, we read that passage in 5 verse 11, and it was there where he said that they had become dull of hearing because they were continually needing the milk of the word, and they had not moved on to the solid food. So they were remaining in an infant state instead of growing up in their faith. So he essentially was saying, hey, you guys need to grow up in your faith. And then in chapter 6, the first part of chapter 6, he offers the strongest warning in the entire New Testament, really in all of the scriptures, and he warns them by showing them what it looks like, the terrifying danger of what it looks like for a person who falls away, for a person who is outside of Christ. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no repentance outside of Jesus. So he offered this strong rebuke, followed by this strong warning. And then last week we talked about, he gave them some assurance. You know, that's what we preachers do. We rake you over the coals and then we build you back up a little bit. But last week he said, in your case, beloved, I am confident of better things that belong to salvation. And then in this week, he encourages his readers to press on because of the certainty of God's promises. And then next week in chapter 7, we'll get back to the argument about Melchizedek. But today we're going to be talking about the certainty of God's promises. And I think it's an appropriate song that we just sung because as we think about the promises of God, we have to continually remember that we are in his grasp. He is holding on to us from beginning to end. He has us. If you are in Christ, he has you in his grip, and you will not be able to get away even if you wanted to. Okay? And for me, that's encouragement. The title of the message is Anchor of the Soul. If it weren't for my soul being anchored in Christ, then I would go wherever the waves would take me. So I'm very grateful for this passage and what we're looking at today. So without further ado, let's read the text. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. Father, you are good, you are wise, and you are sovereign. We are humbled to be before you today, to be in this assembly, this congregation, to be sharing the truths of your word. Lord, we are humbled. So, Father, I just pray that you will remind us of the great grace you've given us at the gospel, in the gospel today. Remind us of the great hope that we have in Christ, and allow your word to be clear and precise, Lord, and allow us to rest in truth today. Lord, allow your word to do its work, your word to do its work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in this section, the author begins by showing us, reminding us or encouraging us to be imitators of, in verse 12, he says to be imitators of those who through patience and faith inherit the promises. And then in our section today, he starts talking about Abraham. He uses Abraham as an example of faith and patience. Many would say that Abraham is the greatest example of faith in the Bible. So it's good to look at him and to think about him. So let's talk about Abraham for a moment. Abraham was called out of a pagan nation, Ur of the Chaldeans, in chapter 12 of Genesis. Now, as you're reading through Genesis, it's a really exciting time when you get to chapter 12 because it's like finally God is enacting his plan for the salvation of the world. So the calling out of Abraham is like this is the first step of God's plan to save the world. He's got to call out Abraham, and then he gives Abraham a promise. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what we see is that Abraham is called out, and it's like God is saying, through Abraham, I'm going to cause the Messiah to come, the one who will crush the head of the serpent that was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It will come through the family of Abraham. And later in chapter 12, God promises to Abraham, he says, I will give to your offspring the land of Canaan, the promised land. So Abraham has this promise that his offspring will be plentiful, that he'll be more numerous than the stars, that he'll have this land to enjoy with his offspring. But there was one problem with Abraham. He was 75 years old and he didn't have any children. He had no heir. So the promise was that he would have children, but he's so old already and he is childless. Now, when you read through the story of Abraham, you find out that 25 years later, when he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90 years old, they had the child of promise, Isaac. Now, just as a way of educating and making sure everyone's on the same page, typically when you're 90, you're past, you're kind of past the age of bearing children. So it's not typical. That's why his name, Isaac, means laughter. Because when God told them that they would be having a baby this late in life, they laughed. Because that's the natural reaction, isn't it? A 90-year-old lady having a baby is laughable. But with God, all things are possible. So then we fast forward a few years later and we see that God is fulfilling his promise. And then in chapter 22 of Genesis, God tested Abraham. And God comes to Abraham and he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, the son that you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Okay? In other words, God told Abraham, hey, I know you've been waiting. You waited 25 years for this son of promise. And now he's growing into a young boy. And now I'm telling you, I want you to go and offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to go and kill him as a sacrifice to me. Now, can you imagine what was going on inside of Abraham? He had been waiting for this son for so long. He loved this son deeply, just like we love our children. And he loved God as well and wanted to serve and obey God. He feared God. And now he's got to, what does he do here? Well, he goes up with Isaac and they climb the mountain with no animal to sacrifice. And you remember the story, right? Isaac looks at his dad and he's like, hey, dad, I see fire and I see wood, but I don't see a lamb for the sacrifice. And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb. And when they reach the top of the mountain, Abraham is there with his knife raised, ready to strike his only son. And at the last moment, the angel of the Lord stops Abraham and says, don't sacrifice your son. And he looks and there's a ram caught in a thicket with his horns in a thicket. And he sacrifices the ram instead of his son. Now, this becomes a picture of what Christ accomplished for us. You see, God did sacrifice his only son so that he can spare us. Jesus was the lamb of sacrifice so that we can avoid being killed. We can avoid tasting death because that's what we deserve with sin. Well, after that, God swore an oath to Abraham. In Genesis 22, verses 16 through 17, he says this, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham waited on the Lord to fulfill his promises, even when it made absolutely no sense. This is faith, right? Waiting on a child when you're really old, getting a child when you're really old, and then being told to sacrifice your child. But he was faithful, and he was patient, and he trusted God even when it seemed to not make sense. Now, the author of Hebrews is using this example of Abraham because God swore to Abraham with an oath. God swore to Abraham with an oath. And when someone swears by an oath, they must swear by someone greater than themselves, right? But God has no one or nothing that is greater than himself. So to ground his promise even more, he swore by himself. And in the text in Hebrews says, he swore by himself saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." Now, this promise in the original language is a bit more poetic. It says, it would read literally, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you." Now, the nature of oaths, even among people, is that we swear by something greater than ourselves. And when we swear by something greater than ourselves, it effectively ends the dispute, right? So this is when you're arguing with someone and you say something like, "I swear on my grandmother's grave," right? And then they say, oh, okay, well, you must be telling the truth, right? That's kind of what we're talking about here. Now, as we talk about oaths and we talk about swearing here, if you're a good Bible student, you will remember two places in the New Testament where we're told not to take oaths. Jesus told us not to take oaths, and then James tells us not to take oaths. He says, in both those places, it says to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, these statements in the New Testament are not necessarily blanket statements to throw over all oaths, because we see God taking oaths. We see Jesus taking oaths. Paul took an oath, right? We still take oaths. When I got married to Emily, that was a pretty big oath. Excuse me. If you get sworn into public office, you have to take an oath, and there's nothing sinful about that. The nurses have to take an oath when they get sworn into office or whatever, service, duty, nurse duty. Or doctors, you know, get sworn in and those kinds of things. There's nothing sinful about that. Those two places with Jesus and James, they were talking, telling us not to take oaths because to not take oaths like the Pharisees were taking. Now, the Pharisees had this elaborate system of oaths where they had different categories for all these things you could swear by. So they had this system to where they could say, "Well, I swear by such and such," and then admit nothing. So they would use that to lie to you, to say, "Hey, I swear by such and such that I'll pay you back that money." But really, in their system of things to swear by, whatever the such and such was meaningless, okay? So they used oaths, which are supposed to be something that solidify truth, they used it to actually tell lies and deceive people. So we're not to do that, and that's not what Hebrews is talking about here. I just wanted to clear that up. In general, when people make an oath, it is not to deceive like the Pharisees. It is to solidify their commitment to the promise or to validate that, that what they are saying is true. So, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is possible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope which is set before us. Now, God doesn't have to give an oath, because everything he says is absolutely true. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So his word by itself is the most concrete thing in the universe. You can take it to the bank, right? It will never fail. His word will never fail. If he says it, it will come to pass 100% of the time, because his word is 100% accurate and 100% perfect all of the time. But God, desiring to give us even greater hope, he doubles down on his word and solidifies it with an oath. So by two unchangeable things, he guarantees his promise. By his word, which is never changing, will not shift, will not fall away, will not fail, and then he confirms it with an oath. He doubles down on his promise. Does that make sense? Now, the promise that the author of Hebrews is referring to here, that is so rock solid that God doubles down on, is that Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies and offered a better sacrifice. Jesus has entered behind the curtain into the very presence of God and offered a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of all the Levitical sacrifices that have ever been made. Okay, it's a better sacrifice. He offers his own blood. In other words, what we cling to and what gives us hope and what he promises and doubles down on is that when we take refuge in Christ, we are taking refuge in his atoning sacrifice, and we're believing and trusting that he has paid fully and finally for all our sins. Jesus paid it all. There's no need for another ritual for us to obtain forgiveness. There's no need for a continual animal sacrifice year after year. We have received in Christ, through his sacrifice, through his high priestly work, forgiveness of sins. And he so wants us to know this that he doubles down on his promise. Now, certainly, the promise that we have today in Christ relates back to the promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago. He told Abraham that I will bless you. Blessing, I will bless you. And he told him that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, guess what, people? We're the families of the earth that are blessed through the one who came from Abraham's loins, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are seeing the fulfillment of even Genesis chapter 12 through us. We are the people of God. The plan that God enacted thousands of years ago in Abraham, this exciting point in the narrative of Genesis, is being fleshed out before us right now. So, we who have fled for refuge in Christ alone have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Even if God's promises seem too distant or too grand, like it may have seemed to Abraham at times, even if it seemed too good to be true, we cling to the hope set before us because God is unchangeable and his promises will never fail. And this hope that is set before us motivates us and fuels our perseverance in the faith, our endurance to keep going, keep holding fast. So we are pressing on because God's promises are true and trustworthy. Now, in verse 19, the author says that this hope that we have, based on the promises of God, based on the high priestly work of Christ, this hope that we have is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Now, the Bible uses hope differently than we do in our vernacular today, right? We say things like, I hope it doesn't rain today, right? Or I hope Florida State wins a football game this year, you know? Or I hope that my kids will behave today, right? There's no promise that any of those things will come true. There's no certainty. In fact, it's just the opposite. In our language, the way we use the word hope, it's more uncertainty than it is certainty when we use the word hope, right? In the Bible, it's the exact opposite. In the Bible, when you read the word hope, it's talking about something that is certain, okay? So the hope that we have in Christ is because we know a certain outcome will absolutely happen. So we can endure life in this world with all its problems because we have hope in Christ. We know the outcome. We know that we will be with Christ. We know that our sins are forgiven no matter how much we struggle. We know that we are in Christ. We know the kingdom of God is coming. We have hope. This hope is an anchor for the soul. I remember a few years ago when I was in high school, they used to have on the front lawn of the high school, I don't know if it's still there or not, but they used to have this huge anchor. And there's probably some historical significance for the reason why it's there, but it's just a big anchor. And it was huge. It was huge. It was like, in my memory, it's like 10 feet tall. It's a huge anchor, right? Now, if you have that anchor and you throw that out, you're in at sea out of your boat or your ship, all right? And that anchor is holding your ship steady. You're not going to go anywhere. You're going to stay there. Your boat will not move. The wind may beat against your boat. The waves may be crashing against your boat. The tide may be beating against the boat as it comes in or goes out. And all the force of all those circumstances are trying to shift your boat or move your boat or capsize your boat. But the anchor holds you there. That's the imagery here. We have a sure and steadfast anchor that will not move, the anchor of hope. So in this life, as we await the complete fulfillment of God's promises, we wait for the fullness of the kingdom of God. We will be bruised and we will be battered as the waves beat upon the boat, the fury of the sea, doubts and fears and failures, sickness, persecution, betrayal, a culture that hates God, a culture that moves and changes quicker than the tide, a culture that moves from one thing to be outraged about to another thing that's going to be outraged about. Day to day, as we live in this broken, fallen world, we can have this anchor for our soul that's sure and steadfast no matter what. And it's Christ, hope for our souls. In the midst of all the fury of the waters and the waves and the winds, we can have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul that will never be moved, never be dislodged. It will never shift with the tide. It will never get lost, although the sea churns with all its might. It remains secure, steadfast, immovable. We have that hope, not because we're great, not because our faith is wonderful, not because of our rituals or our good works, not even because of our fruit or lack thereof. We have this hope because God's promises are certain and sure. And you can take them to the bank. He concludes this section in verse 19. He says, this hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have this anchor of hope because Jesus has entered, he has gone behind the curtain, not in a temple made by hands, but in a heavenly temple. He has gone before the very presence of God and sprinkled his blood on the altar, atoning for our sins, covering our sins, washing away our sins, diverting the wrath of God away from us and upon himself so that we can be forgiven. So there's no need for a man a Levitical priest to go year after year on the Day of Atonement and make sacrifice with blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Because Christ has paid the price once for all. And we are fully and forever forgiven because of his work on the cross. So what we cling to is Christ. We cling to him, and that gives us great hope because he has paid it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to give us understanding as we move forward through Hebrews. I pray that you, as a church, you will help us to trust in you, to trust in the finished work of Christ, and to plant ourselves firmly in the hope that is set before us, Lord. And I pray that no matter what people are going through with the wind and waves beating upon their vessel, Lord, that their ship will be anchored with the hope that you provide through the high priestly work of Christ on our behalf. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.